We're told in the New Testament that we have exceeding great and precious promises in this covenant of Christ, that he came to establish the everlasting covenant. The Apostle Paul, in writing the book of Titus by God's inspiration, in the first two verses of that book, Titus 1, 1 and 2, says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Well, here we read about one of those exceeding great and precious promises, that God promised eternal life. And that is something that he promised before the world began. This was something that God had in his plans from the beginning. We've had the opportunity in recent studies in a number of different ways from God's word to recognize that God made plans from before the foundation of the world concerning his church, concerning the sending of his son Jesus Christ and the establishment of the new and everlasting covenant, the one that we're under. And it was in God's plans from the beginning, from before the foundation of the world, to promise eternal life to those who would be in him, be in his son, and those who would do his will. Of course, that already is looking at some conditions to this, which we're going to get into, Lord willing, in our study this morning. But we want to look at this subject of our hope of eternal life. And even the way he phrases it there, hope of eternal life, which God has promised. Well, here God has made a promise, and he says we are hoping for that promise. Well, if something is promised, does that mean that it's guaranteed, that there are no conditions, and there's nothing more to it than it's a promise and it's going to be given, period? Well, if that's all there was to it, then would it be something that he says that he expresses as something we would have hope for? I mean, that right there tells us something. So we want to study about this hope of eternal life that we have. It is a promise that God has made. In fact, it's described as God's gift in Romans 6 and verse 23 in contrast to the wages of sin that we've all received because of our sins. The fifth chapter of the book of Romans, verse 12, describes how Adam died because of his sin, and that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We have all followed that example of disobedience of Adam. If we've lived enough years on this earth to be accountable for our own actions, we've all made that choice at some point that we were going to disobey God and committed sin. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we see that partaking of the wages of sin, death, spiritual death, separation from God, is something that we've all experienced as a result of those sins. Verse 23 of Romans 6 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Is it God's desire that we would continue to partake of that, those wages, and continue to be separated from him, and then for all eternity, which will be the case if we remain separated from him? No, that's not God's will. His desire is that we would be reconciled to him, and that we would have that eternal life that he promised before the world began. So here we see it's in God's plans, and God has presented that as a gift to mankind. And when we read about more about this hope of it, of this promise and of this gift that God has offered, let's turn to Romans chapter 8, just two chapters over. And he describes it as this hope that will save us here in Romans 8, 23 to 25. He says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." So again, is this promise something that we already have? Is it something that we already possess? Is it something that we already see? Well, in that case, he said, we wouldn't have reason to hope for it. Now here he's tying it to our hope for the resurrection, our hope of eternal life being connected to the resurrection, the redemption of our body. Well, if we are in as flesh and blood as we are right now, if we look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50, Do we have any legitimate hope of eternal life as long as we remain in this fleshly body? Where he says, "Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." If we stay exactly like we are right now, what hope do we have of eternal life? Is not our hope of eternal life grounded in and based upon our hope for the resurrection, which is based in the resurrection of Christ? Well, that's what this whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, is about. And Lord willing, we'll get back to it in a few minutes to look at some more of it. But we do hope for the resurrection in order for us to be able to have that eternal life. And that is based in the resurrection of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." We have a living hope, a hope which, as we just read in Romans 8, is a hope that saves us. A living hope. We've been begotten again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We see how his resurrection is what begets us to that living hope that we have. What hope do we have? He says, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So we have hope for that, and through our faith in Christ's resurrection, we have been begotten to this living hope that one day we will also be raised from the dead. And that when we have that redemption of our body in the resurrection and we're given that glorious spiritual body, that we will be able to have that the eternal incorruptible inheritance that he says is reserved in heaven for us. Well, we have a reservation when we're in Christ, and we're hoping to have that reservation fulfilled. But we see this hope that we have through Christ's resurrection as a hope that should motivate us to action. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul was instructing Timothy there, and of course we see the same encouragement to all of us, to fight the good fight of faith. He says, "Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession among many witnesses." Well, we've been called to inherit that promise, and we've been given hope of eternal life. But he says we need to lay hold on it. Well, that hope that we have, that living hope that we have through Christ and his resurrection, is something which should drive us to lay hold on eternal life, that we can one day inherit that eternal home. In Philippians chapter 3, this is what the Apostle Paul himself was doing as he was running his race as a Christian. Philippians chapter 3, 10 through 14, says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." Now that's going to tie together several things we're studying. Keep in mind that phrase there, "that I may know him," as we're going to get a chance to read John 17, verse 3 in just a little while, Lord willing. But Paul was desiring and seeking to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. He says, "And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Was Paul there yet? And if we went down to the end of this chapter, we'll see he's describing again that hope to not have that vile body that we have now, but that glorious spiritual body like Christ. He's looking at that resurrection and that hope, but we can see how he was laying hold on eternal life as he was driven to know Christ, to know his sufferings, to know his resurrection, as he was then pressing towards the mark of God's high calling in Christ Jesus to reach that finish line. That's what that word mark means. As he was seeking to be complete in Christ, so that he could obtain the resurrection. So he was looking forward to and laying hold on that which he did not already possess, but he had hope of this eternal life. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 also describes through Paul and his words as he was inspired, accurately describing his situation, running this race. 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27, he says, "Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, we will frequently hear people today, and sometimes it's even our own brethren, saying, you've got to know. You've got to know you're going to heaven. You have to know you have eternal life right now. Well, there's a problem with that. If we're looking at it in the context of what Paul is speaking about there, does the Lord encourage us to be complacent, for us to be satisfied with ourselves or where we are, and to think that we're already where we need to be? That's not what the Lord encourages us or teaches us to think like. He doesn't want us to think that we have all that we need to have, or we are where we need to be spiritually right now. He's wanting us to be pressing forward like Paul was, and also to be concerned with the fact that if we're not doing what we should be, if we're not running in the way that he says to run, that we can miss it. Paul himself was concerned about that. And of course, he was the apostle that labored more abundantly than the other apostles. Yet he was concerned about himself and his situation, that he did not want to be a castaway. And he knew that was possible if he didn't run his race and run his race with self-control in all things, like he describes there, which we need to have. If we don't control ourselves and if we don't run this race in this way that he's describing there, well, we could jog around a little bit while we're down here on this earth. And then in the end, we're going to say, now, where's the prize? And what's going to happen if we've not done what we need to do and not disciplined ourselves and not controlled ourselves like God has commanded? Well, there are conditions to this. Now, back to 1 Corinthians 15, we see again how this is connected with the resurrection of Christ. What motivation are we going to have to lay hold on eternal life, to run our race that is set before us, to run it with temperance or self-control in all things, to run it with that knowledge of where we're going, pressing towards that mark? What motivation are we going to have to do that if we don't believe and understand that Christ was raised from the dead and that we can be raised like him? Well, then it's all in vain, as he describes it here in 1 Corinthians 15. Without that, he says in verse 12, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" There were some back then saying that. We have some around today that are saying that. They had Sadducees that Jesus dealt with. Well, here they had some ones who really were Sadducees in the church in the first century. We have some around in the church today also, unfortunately. But how can anybody say that there's no resurrection of the dead? Since we know that Christ, it's been preached by those who witnessed his resurrection, that he did rise from the dead. Verse 13 says, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen?" You can't separate the two. You can't say Christ was raised, but we're not going to be. And you can't say that we're going to be and he wasn't. There's no way to separate those two. They go together. Verse 14, he says, "If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. Then they would also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." See, this hope of eternal life is not something that's just in this life. This is hope of eternal life to come, based in our faith in Christ's resurrection, which he proclaims in verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." He is raised, and that means that we will also be resurrected if we are in Christ. We will be partakers of his resurrection. And later on in this chapter, we see verse 53 says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So we already read earlier in verse 50, if we are in this corruptible body, we can't inherit. But he says this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. There's the resurrection. Verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, from what we read earlier, what would make it vain if Christ weren't raised? But now knowing that he was raised, it tells us and it means we will be also if we're in him. So with that, can we be motivated then to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in his work? Pressing towards that mark, running that race as Paul himself was striving for. You see how that all is tied together. Our faith in the resurrection of Christ, that is what begets us to this lively hope for that eternal life to come, which will then motivate us so that we are not just sitting back here thinking either that we've already got it made or that we can't have it, but that we're going to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in his work. 2 Corinthians 4, this is again describing this process that we are striving for as we're trying to grow spiritually. Again, based in our hope and faith in the resurrection of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, 13 to 18, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. Now, having described all the sufferings they were going through, would we faint and give up if there was no hope of the resurrection to come? What courage would we have? What reason would we have to continue? If we went back to 1 Corinthians 15, as he said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we're of all men most miserable. And he went on to say, we might as well eat and drink for tomorrow we die, if that were the case, but it's not. So for this reason, for this cause, we faint not. For that cause, knowing that Jesus was raised from the dead and that we will also be raised like him. So we don't faint through these sufferings, he says. But though the outward man, our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That's what we're striving for. Now, if we're all growing older, and it doesn't take long for us to start seeing the signs that this body was not designed by God to last eternally. And this is not our eternal home here. And our outward man is perishing, he says, but our inward man is renewed day by day. So no matter how old we're getting or feeble we're getting on the outside, what should be happening on the inside in our hearts and minds, in our inner man? There we should be renewed day by day. We should be getting stronger and stronger and stronger in our inner man while our outward man is getting weaker and weaker. But in verse 17 he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We need to be focused on those eternal things that we're striving for, growing in our heart and mind in God's love, because then we are running that race that will enable us to receive that prize that we're hoping for. All right, let's look at some of these conditions that are there, and obviously that are there, for us to ultimately receive what God has promised, eternal life. John 3, verses 15 and 16. We do have to believe in Christ. He says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We cannot receive that without faith in Christ. Now if we turn to the second chapter of the book of James and look at verses 18 and 20, we could look at more verses than that in this passage. But these three verses, 18 to 20 of James 2, will show us it's not by faith only. It says, yea, man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So if all we do is believe in Jesus and we don't do anything that he says, Is that going to save us in the end? Are we going to receive eternal life based on that faith? That would be a dead faith. How would we be any different than the devils in that case? I mean, how many of them confessed when Jesus was on the earth that he was the Holy One of Israel, that he was God's Son? They knew it, and they said it. Well, are they going to receive eternal life? No. Why? Why are they trembling? Because they're going to receive eternal condemnation because they are not obeying God. Their faith has no works. Our faith must have works. Galatians 5 and verse 6 says the same thing. For in Christ, Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. What avails? What counts with God? Well, it's when our faith works by love in Christ Jesus. So we have to have an obedient faith, the one that keeps God's commandments. In fact, when the rich young man came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, and he asked that question in verse 16, and it would sure be nice if we had more people that were even concerned with this question today, as this man was. He had this much going for him at the time. In fact, a parallel account tells us how Jesus loved this young man. But he came to Jesus and said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" He desired eternal life. He knew there had to be a condition. There had to be conditions for it, and he wanted to know what he needed to do. All of that was good. And Jesus told him what in reply. Now, if Jesus were answering the way so many people believe and teach today, he would have said, You don't have to do anything. You've already got it. But that's not the way he responded to him, is it? Because that wouldn't have been true. He told him in verse 17, "Why callest thou me good? For there is none but good, but one that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." So that goes right along with what a living faith is. What did Jesus say when he asked, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, keep the commandments. Do we have to obey God in order to have eternal life? And that's what Jesus taught. Same thing is in Luke 10 when another one came to Jesus with basically the same question. In Luke 10, verse 25, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, one difference in this case, at least the question was sincere in Matthew 19. This one is trying to set a trap for Jesus with his words that he would answer. And so he was trying to put him in a trap with his words and was tempting him. So verse 26, Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." So is Jesus again teaching that you have to do something, that we have to keep the commandments of God in order to have eternal life? He was again teaching that. But this man then went on to say, "Well, who's my neighbor?" Because he was trying to justify himself. And that's when Jesus taught that great parable of Good Samaritan, as it's called. Here in Luke 10, Luke 15 is the one with the prodigal son. But anyway, he was teaching that parable here to show that our neighbor is everybody. We have to love everyone. But the condition, again, is there, of keeping God's commandments. But when we're keeping God's commandments, we need to understand that it's not just something we do a little bit of. We have to give ourselves fully to doing the will of God, living for him. The way he puts it Jesus put it in Mark chapter 8, he says, we've got to die. In Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. I mean, this is the price. Mark 8, 34 to 38. When he called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." What did Jesus teach there as the condition for us to have eternal life? He says, lose your life. And when somebody's lost their life, what are they? Dead. So as far as this world and living for this world and the things of it, our own will, what has to happen? This is really the essence of repentance. Our old man has to be crucified with him, as he says in Romans 6 and verse 6. We've got to die. We've got to be put to death. We've got to take up our cross. And taking up our cross means to be put to death. So we have to lose our life for Christ's sake in the Gospels to save it in the end. So when he says, keep my commandments that you may have eternal life, this is how far we're to carry that. That we're going to die as far as our own selves are concerned, that our only life is going to be Christ living in us. Galatians 2 verse 20, and that's what the situation with the Apostle Paul. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The only way he was alive was Christ living in him. Paul was dead to the world, the world to him, crucified, as he said in Galatians 6 and verse 14. Well, we have to be the same way. Now, remember that rich young man that we were looking at in Matthew 19 a while ago? And Jesus told him, you need to keep the commandments in order to inherit eternal life. Well, that young man responded to him and said, which ones? And Jesus named many of the Ten Commandments. And the young man said to him in verse 20, he said, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? He felt like something was still lacking. Well, he'd been keeping those commandments that Jesus had said. Had he lost his life? Had he been crucified with Christ? Had he lost his life yet? No, he had not. Jesus said to him, if thou wilt be perfect, if you'll be complete, go and sell that you have and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, does that mean we all have to sell everything we have in order to be right with God? Well, this was a man that had a problem. He had great possessions. Jesus knew his heart, and he knew what his problem was. He loved those things that he had. Now, in this case, with that love that he had for his things, what was the best thing for him to do in order to escape the temptation he was under? To love all that stuff he had, just to get rid of it. If your right hand offends you, what does he say? Cut it off. Here's what was offending him, and Jesus was telling him, cut it off. You need to get rid of this stuff. This was what was preventing him from being able to love God like he should. It was preventing him from being able to inherit eternal life. He lacked something. He was not crucified. He had not lost his life. He loved his things. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, we may be keeping all the other commandments, but if we love this world, do we have a love for God? And is that enough? He says we have to lose our life for Christ's sake in the Gospels. Jesus said we can't serve two masters. We cannot love God and mammon, serve God and material things, Matthew 6 and verse 24. So we have to give everything up. We have to give ourselves up and everything, forsake all in order to be his disciple. Jesus said that in Luke chapter 14 and verse 33. Now, how long do we have to keep doing that? That's another point of this, another condition. We can't just do this for a while. We have to endure. Now, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, Jesus said to his disciples, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. We have to endure to the end. So we may start off running, and we may be running right for a while. That was a problem the Galatians had. You look at Galatians 5 and verse 7. He says, you did run well. And then he asked him, who was hindering them now? So they had been running well. They'd been running like Paul was describing there in Philippians 3 and 1 Corinthians 9 that we read a while ago. But then they got off track. They quit running like that. Something happened that pulled them away, that hindered them. Well, here we see we've got to endure to the end. We can't just run well for a while and then get pulled off and then run off in some other direction and think we're going to then inherit that eternal life that God has promised. We've got to endure to the end in order to be saved. Romans chapter 2 verse 7, we see that also given as a condition when he's describing the end at the day of judgment. He says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Eternal life will be given to those who by patient continuance in well-doing. That patient, that's what that word endurance is, patience. So we have to endure in doing well. We have to keep his commandments. We have to lose our life, but we have to continue with that to the end in order to receive that promise. In Hebrews chapter 6, 10 through 12, the Lord will remember what we have done for Him. He's not going to forget our labor here, but we've got to, again, endure to the end. He says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, and that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Faith and patience through endurance will inherit the promises. We have to meet God's conditions, and that has to be, along with it, endure to the end in order to inherit the promises. Now, we're going to have another half of this lesson. We're going to be looking at at the point about the way in which eternal life may abide in us now. And that's where some people may get a little bit mixed up, but that's not something we're going to deal with in just a two-minute point. We've got a second part to this series, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. So we want to continue studying about this hope of eternal life at that time, but as for now, we see that promise that God has made and the hope that we have to receive that eternal inheritance through Christ when we have our faith in Him and we keep His commandments, lose our life, endure to the end, based in our hope of the resurrection, that if we do that and lay hold on eternal life, that we will be able to receive that gift of God in the end. And this morning we asked the question, are you in Christ and do you have that hope of eternal life right now? Outside of Christ, there is no hope. Ephesians 2 verse 12 says that when we are outside of Christ, we are without God, we have no hope. We're without God in this world. We have our hope in Christ. He is the way. So this morning we're encouraging you, if you've not yet become a Christian, if you've not yet repented of your sins, to lose your life for His sake, that you do so this morning so you can obey His commandments, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, and to be added to His kingdom, to have that hope of eternal life. If you are a Christian, but if you have not been enduring, and if you need to come back to running the race well, as you should, you also have that opportunity to make things right this morning. If anyone is subject to the Lord's invitation at this time, please come forward right now while we stand and sing.